forward to it. Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. I like Proverbs. Proverbs is a good book. I mean, they're all good, but Proverbs is you don't have to read very much to get a lot out of it. So you read a few verses and there's so much in these Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. I want to talk to you this morning about the strength of wisdom. And you understand the strength of wisdom because you understand that you can get 10 people to do one job, or you can have a wise person do the work of 10 people. You can get several guys to, or ladies or whatever, get several people to do a bunch of different things. I think of it in terms of, you know, having been in the oil field and all that stuff, thinking that in terms of, you know, you can get one guy on a forklift and do in about an hour what 10 people can do in a week. You know, but if you have the ingenuity to create a machine like that, you know, that's some wisdom to be able to leverage energy and turn it into something, turn it into strength. And so this little illustration here that Solomon has, when Solomon's given wisdom, one of the things he does is he talks about observing things in nature that God created and finding the wisdom in the natural processes and in the creatures that God's created, and extracting understanding and extracting knowledge from observation. And so Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 is where we'll start. There's four creatures here. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, he says this. He says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer, so that they understand the value of preparation." They understand that, and this is just a natural thing that God has given them. They understand that there's a time coming where we're not going to be able to work, so they gather their food when they can work, store it for the time when they can't. So it's the wisdom in preparation. Verse 26, "The conies," like rabbits, "the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." So these conies are rabbits. They find their wisdom is in protection. They understand that they are weak beings, and they don't have any natural protections or armor or anything like that on their body. So what they do is they find places to hide themselves. So they hide themselves in a rock. And so that their wisdom is in the protection and in the recognizing of what they are, their weaknesses. They recognize it and they account for those weaknesses. Verse 27, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands." So they don't have any visible leadership, but they all understand where they're supposed to be. So that their wisdom is in knowing their place. They understand, I'm supposed to be here, you're supposed to be there, and they don't ask each other questions. At least, I don't talk locust, I don't think they ask each other questions, but they all just go forth how they're going to go forth without any visible leadership. So that their wisdom is in knowing their place. And then the last one is, "The spider taketh hold," verse 28, "the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." So in these palaces where all this rich, the gold and silver and wealth and tapestries and all of these things are these brilliant colors and just majestic items and details are in these palaces, and then you find these spiders, and they just persevere. If you've ever, and I'm sure you have. You find a spider web and you run into it or something, and you just knock it all down and get rid of it, get out of my way. And then what you find is the next day you go out there, the spider web is back up there. You know what they are? They just persevere. They just keep doing the same thing again and again. And so their wisdom is in perseverance, and it kind of reminds me of be not weary in well-doing. There's wisdom in that. Don't stop doing the right thing. So these four creatures, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. And I want to show you some things about the strength of wisdom. The strength of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, like Craig said, you're so good. You're just such a good God. And I couldn't imagine if you had any other character, if you were wicked, what a mess. But you are a good God. And I pray that you'd help us. There's some really good principles at work here that apply to not only just life and the physical things, but apply spiritually. They apply to Jesus Christ. They apply to godliness. And I pray that you'd help us extract what we need to get out of this and help us apply it where it needs to be applied. I love reading these Proverbs. There's just so much and so few words, so much cram-packed in these little words. And I pray you'd help us this morning. If anybody here is not saved, I pray this morning they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ and trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, strength is, this is strength and wisdom. And strength is simply the ability to do something, the ability to do a work. If you can accomplish something, you've got the strength to do it. Strength is just the ability to do a work. The Proverbs, he says over there in Proverbs 24, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So if whatever you're trying to accomplish fails when things are adverse and you hit a headwinds and you can't continue with whatever it is you're trying to accomplish, that means the task at hand wasn't accomplished. And Solomon just simply says it's a principle at work. If you fail in that thing and faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And the idea is, you can do anything when there's no adversity, but when there's adversity, that's when it's manifested. So strength is simply, I say that to say strength is simply the ability to do something, it's to accomplish some kind of a work, some kind of a task. And strength is not necessarily measured in power and force. It can be. I mean, you can be measured in force to do something or power to do something, but it's not necessarily measured in that. Strength can also be measured in wisdom and the preliminary steps someone took in order to accomplish something or overcome something in the day of adversity, that if you hadn't prepared for it, if you hadn't set aside these things beforehand, there, when the day comes when adversity happens, and you know it as well as I do, you don't put adversity on the calendar. It's something that happens. And so if you're not in the process of preparing yourself for obvious things that are going to happen, or and we'll get into the spiritual application of these things, but strength, what I'm saying is, strength is not just measured in force or power, it's also measured in wisdom. People can do things. For instance, I'll read a verse to you. It says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. So if you got 10 fools in a city that don't know what they're doing, but they're you know, the typical whatever, you know, muscle-bound guy that's kind of dumb or whatever. If you got 10 fools that are strong and all that stuff, but they don't have any sense about them, well, you're not going to get that much accomplished. But if you got one guy that's got some sense about him, you can use that, or he will use that, to leverage the lack of muscle he may have or whatever to accomplish something. So all I'm saying is strength. There's strength and wisdom. And wisdom is actually much, much more There's much more strength and wisdom than just brute force. There's much more strength in it. So here's the application. Here's the illustration Solomon makes. Ants, conies, locusts, spiders. And let's go through them. Number one, verse 25, ants. Here's the strength of wisdom here. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong. It doesn't take very much to kill an ant. It doesn't take but like an M80 or something, and you can blow apart a hill or whatever. Ants are not strong by themselves, but in their wisdom, they understand that to live, they got to make some preparations. And so here's what the Bible says, verse 25. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So here's wisdom, the strength of wisdom at work in preparation. And you've probably heard some of the common phrases that go with something like that. When you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail, something like that. I guess in building, I've heard it said, you save the green with the blue. That is, save the money with the blueprints. So you get the thing planned out, and then plan for as much contingency as you can, and then you save the green with the blue. Otherwise, you're just constantly one snag after another, which you probably do anyway, but you constantly one snag after another that you didn't plan for, and it ends up costing more than you want it to cost. Lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. So if you didn't plan for it, that doesn't mean it's my emergency. So those are just some things that you understand the principle at work. You understand that preparation, there is strength in preparation. There's ability in preparation. There is strength in the preliminary acts of before you come to this problem or before you come to this task, making preparations like the ants. The Bible says they're not strong people, but they have this understanding that there's coming a time where we can't work. And so what we do is, we store up food when we can store up food. That way, when the time comes and we can't store up food, we have food. And they understand that here's the cycles of weather. Here's what's going to happen. Winter is coming, whether we want it to come or not. It's coming, and we need to prepare. And so there's strength and wisdom and preparation. So here's a few things about that. And I'll make some spiritual application in a minute. Maybe you guys are already thinking about preparation and how this is going to apply spiritually. But you prepare for what you know will happen. That's what these ants do. When Solomon makes this statement, he's explaining these ants are preparing for what they know will happen. Just practically speaking, you know at some point in time, if you're at that age, at some point in time, you're going to need a job to make a living. So you make preparations to do that. You know at some point as you get older, at some point, unfortunately, you're going to have to plan for a funeral. And you don't want to think about it, but you understand that's going to happen one day. And so these are things you know are going to happen, and people oftentimes put them off. And then suddenly they're in an emergency when I can't get a job or, whatever the case is. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's a marriage. You have some desire to be married one day. And so instead of looking for the right person, prepare yourself to be the right person. You need to be the right person. I mean, you. What if you marry the? I mean, there's no. What if you marry the right person, but you're not the right person? What if you're the one? The point is, preparation has value. Preparation has value, and it is a form of strength. Because when trouble comes, if someone's prepared for that trouble, well, they will meet that trouble head on with the preparations they've made. That's an ant. That's what they do. And Solomon just simply illustrates. He says, look, here's the ants. They're not strong, but here's what they do. They prepare, and they're wise in their preparations, and they take some preliminary steps. And so it's very simple. Prepare yourself. Here's one that I think we are lacking as Christians. There's some spiritual application. We can sometimes be good at preparing for carnal things, like a job and things like that, which is just it's just work. I don't say it's carnal. It's good to work. You need to work. You need to have a job. You need to do work. But we don't prepare for the biggest question: is how am I going to serve God in this job? Because my purpose in life is not to have a job. My purpose in life is to serve God. So how do I prepare for service to God? We get sidetracked with these peripheral things and make these things the focus, and we don't incorporate the main thing. The main thing with your life: God created you to bring Him glory. So the main question you ask in everything you do is, how does God get glory out of this? Or how do I give God glory through this? How do I serve God with this? And too often, I mean, as Christians, we compartmentalize this stuff and separate it out, like, okay, I've got my spiritual life here, and then here's all the rest of my life. Here's my education. Here's my education is for the purpose of getting a job. So that's what I'm doing this for. And so I'm making these preparations, and then the question comes up, well, okay, I haven't really prepared to serve God, so now I've got to figure out, how do I fit God into all this stuff? When the question should be at the outset, my purpose is to serve God and bring glory to God. How does that fit into my goals and my ambitions, my education, all that stuff? But we don't prepare for it, and then we find ourselves in this situation where I don't even know how I got all these conflicting things going on, and I want to serve God, but I don't know how to do it. Here's what Joshua said at one time. We've read it before. He said in famous words that are on people's porches and posters and all that stuff, and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember that? Remember those verses? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will do what? We're going to serve the Lord. You know what the Israelites said after that? Well, we're going to serve the Lord too. And you know what Joshua said after that? You can't. You're not in a position to. You can't keep carrying around the idols you have and try to serve the Lord at the same time. So if you can just imagine the situation, Joshua says to the people, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, amen, we're with you. We're going to do it too. As they drag all their idols up to Joshua and say, yeah, we're in with you too, Joshua. And he looks at all their idols and he looks at all the stuff and he says, you can't. You're too obligated to all these idols. You can't just say things without making a preparation to do them. If you want to serve the Lord, here's how you do it. Get rid of all the idols and dedicate yourself to serving the Lord. So here's the preparation. Here's some spiritual preparation. The biggest thing, or not the biggest thing, the purpose that you have in life and that God will require of you one day. How have you served Him? What have you done with this life? And I mean, it'll be the same for those who are in Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, just paying for your sins. But in Jesus Christ, every man, you're judged by, you know, you're saved. But what did you do with the body? What did you do with your body here? So here's the ants, here's the illustration. There's wisdom in preparation. You can make some simple carnal applications, I guess, but the spiritual application, you know what Amos said one time? He told Israel, he says, prepare to meet thy God. And as much, I mean, I think people, we will, some folks, you will relish in how prepared you are for other things. You know, we're a prepper. We're gonna get all the canned beans and everything and put them in a basement or something. And all right, this is just. If one day it got, and one day it will get very bad. Yeah, that's tribulation and those things. But I don't really know that I want to survive in something like that. You know? I know where I'm going when I die. I know I'm with Jesus Christ. I don't want to keep living through this stuff. So anyway, you know, some people can take great pride in preparation. They understand, you know, hey, we're prepared for this and that, and it's good to be prepared for things and all that. But here's the biggest thing, the one thing you know is going to happen. You're going to meet God one day. And in all these preparations you've taken, how have you prepared to meet God? You understand? I mean, continue in your preparations, but add the biggest one to your list and put that at the top first. How am I going to prepare to meet God? Now, I know Mike brought it up a little bit in his sermon before, and one day you just stay up here and preach. You're talking about, you know, the Israelites putting the blood on the door. And this is where he was going. This is what he's talking about. Obedience was, God said, put the blood on the door and I'll pass over. And the point is, if you put the blood on the door, it doesn't matter who's in the house. It doesn't matter if you're a thief. It doesn't matter if you're a liar. It doesn't matter black or white. It doesn't matter if the blood is on the doorpost, I'm passing over. I'm not going to ask you questions about what your life is like. You know what that is? That was preparation. The Lord said, do this and I will pass over you. This night, I'm going to pass through the land of Israel and every firstborn child, animal, every firstborn is going to die. This will be the plague, the last plague in Egypt. But if you have the blood on the doorpost, then I will pass over. And it didn't matter who was in the house. It didn't matter if you're a fornicator, if you're an adulterer, if you're a liar, if you're a murderer, if you have the blood on the doorpost, you know what God did? He just passed over. That was what Mike was talking about. If you didn't catch on to it, that was what he's talking about. People who were prepared when God was going to visit them. Preparation, prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. You know God will require an account of what you've done in your life. Saved or lost, it will be accounted for. All of it will be accounted for. Prepare your children to serve God. Prepare for marriage. Prepare for relationships. Prepare for job. But in all those things, how am I going to serve God in this thing? How am I going to serve God with this job I have? You know what you think typically? Okay, I need to go get a job, and then I'm going to fit in. How do I fit in church and stuff like that and all that with this job I have? And the real question is, how do I serve God with this education I'm going to get? That's the question. How do I serve God with this job I'm going to have? Because everything will be brought into account. The point is, preparation is wisdom, preparation is strength. And Solomon uses the ants as a great illustration of someone who prepares, and they know the time is coming where they're not going to be able to prepare anymore. So here is the worldly philosophy, just real quick. and you find it more and more, is kind of like this. It's kind of like live in the moment. Just live in the moment. How do you feel about it? Just live in the moment. And that is the opposite. That is how you go from one disaster to another disaster and have no idea how these disasters keep happening in your lives. You go from one experience, one terrible thing to another terrible thing, or one disastrous relationship to another disastrous relationship, one failed job to another failed job, and you can't figure out what's going on. It's like it's everyone else's fault and nothing, I didn't do anything. And really, it's not everyone else's fault. You've never prepared to do the right thing. You've never prepared to be the right person in a relationship. You've never prepared to be a good employee. I mean, just practical stuff. Prepare. How am I going to serve God in my job? How am I going to serve God in my marriage? How am I going to serve God with children as a parent? How am I going to serve God with this life? Second thing. Try to go through these a little bit quicker. Second thing, verse 26. Proverbs 30:26. Rabbits, the conies. The conies are but a feeble folk. Again, weak. Yet make they their houses in the rocks. So here's wisdom in protection. These rabbits, these conies, understand that they don't have any natural protection. Their bodies don't have any armor. They can't fight off anything. They don't have any nasty teeth or claws that can fight off a predator. And so in their feeble lives, but in their wisdom, they say, you know, we don't have any natural way of handling this stuff. So we're going to find a place to hide ourselves so that when predators come, they can't get to us because we're hidden in the rock. Now, this is there's some, again, great spiritual truth in all this stuff. You get the idea that these rabbits, they recognize their weakness. They understand to surround themselves with strength. That's what they do. They surround themselves with strength. There's wisdom in protection. Let me just go right to some spiritual application to this. People, oftentimes the problem with you and I is we don't fairly assess ourselves in light of God. We think more highly of ourselves. We think of ourselves as exception to the rules. We think of ourselves as kind of being outside of what God said sometimes. And you know, we're just not subject necessarily to the rules and whenever we don't want to be. And so we don't assess ourselves right, and so we don't assess ourselves as weak when we ought to assess ourselves as weak. Paul said he learned something one time when he asked the Lord to get rid of a thorn, and he said, you know, I asked the Lord three times to get rid of this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord said no every time. And he said no, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, in weakness... Paul said, in weakness, then I'm strong. When I understand I don't have the ability to do this or know this or understand, I just need to take God's advice on this thing. I mean, we're just like kids a lot of times. I mean, we see God's advice on something, and then we kind of step back and say, well, I don't really like the way he said that, or I don't really agree with the way he said that, and kind of like the way, you know, as we do with parents, kids and parents, and I don't like the way mom says this, or dad says this, or I don't want to do it this way, or whatever. And all the time, as a kid, you are so far removed in years and experience. You may not know why the commandment is what it is. You may not understand why the instruction is what it is. So here's what you and I say to God is, I don't understand that. I'm going to do what I understand. And I, like he says in Proverbs, then I lean on my own understanding and use that to disregard what God said. So what am I saying? I say all that to say, I have a higher view of myself than I ought to have. And in my higher view of myself, I leave myself exposed, unlike these rabbits who say, you know what, we are weak. We just need to hide ourselves in the rock and stay there until the trouble passes, until the predators pass by. You know what that is? That's wisdom. You may not have it in you, little rabbit, to protect yourself, but you've got enough wisdom to find the protection you need. Now here it is spiritually. People have a higher view of themselves. They don't find themselves weak in any way, or not weak in the most important ways. And so they don't look to Jesus Christ for righteousness. People think they're righteous. I'm good enough. You guys have heard it. I mean, you've heard it said so many times. It is. I'm pretty good. I don't need Jesus Christ. There, people wouldn't say that, but that's how they live. You say how are you getting to heaven? How are you going to have eternal life? They say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know what that is? That is too high of a view of yourself. And what you're going to do in that pride is you're going to fail to hide yourself in the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in the rock. There's some spiritual application to it, but these guys, they're just practical things. They surround themselves with strength. There's wisdom and protection. Hide themselves in the rock. You know what you ought to do? You hide yourself in the rock. That means take the rock's advice. That means when the rock says, this is the way it is, you say, yes, this is the way it is. When the rock says, now you are my ambassadors, you say, yes, I am your ambassador. When the rock says, you are a sinner who I have died for your sins, if you trust in me, trust in my death, my burial, my resurrection, you trust in me for your righteousness, I will give you my righteousness. That's wisdom in the weakness and in the finding of protection, because you got a right view of yourself. That's these rabbits. Wisdom and protection. Along those lines, one last thing along those lines. You read over there in Revelation chapter 3 about a church called Laodicea. Laodicean church, and what they said is, we are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. We look around, we see our buildings, we see our bank accounts, and they're satisfactory. You know, they may not be what we want, but they're satisfactory. And we see our cars, and our insurance plan's pretty good, and retirement's pretty good. And then we look at God and we say, I don't really know what part he has in any of this. I don't know what I need. I don't understand why I need to put God in any of this stuff. And so just like the Laodiceans, we say, well, I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. You remember what the Lord's answer to that was? But you don't understand that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. What happens is that this world has blinded your heart. And when reality sets in, when you stand before God, at that point it will be too late. At that point, all of this facade won't have any value to you anymore. It won't matter how nice your car was when you die. It won't matter how big of a house you had when you stand before God. None of those things are credits. None of those things are currency in God's kingdom. Righteousness is currency in God's kingdom, but none of those things are. There's wisdom and protection. The right assessment of themselves, these rabbits, the right assessment of themselves leads to them finding the right protection. And then locusts. I'll try to get faster here. These locusts, verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. Wisdom in knowing your place. So here's the strength of the locust. They know their place and among these other locusts. Real quickly, you just jump right to the application. Knowing your place in the body of Christ, and I'm just talking to those of you that are saved, knowing your place in the body of Christ is there's no replacement for that. Knowing what part you play in the body of Christ, there's no replacement for that. I think some folks come to church not to serve God, but to watch maybe the pastor serve God. And they come to church as an audience to see how the pastor is going to serve God, or the deacon's going to serve God, or the Sunday school teacher is going to serve God. And they come to church to just observe how this other person serves God, and then after they observe how the other person serves God, then they make a judgment on whether they serve God according to their standard or not. And that's the cycle of their religious experience. You know what that is? That you don't understand your place in the body of Christ. If you're saved in that situation, you don't understand your place in the body of Christ. This whole thing that we do, preaching, teaching, Sunday school, on getting together, praying, offerings, all of this stuff is to edify the body of Jesus Christ and to be ambassadors to the world. And if we're not partaking, if we're not a part of that, if we're just, put it this way, there are no spectators in this. You don't come to church to sit in a pew to watch someone else serve God so you can criticize how they serve God. In fact, before you criticize someone serving God, why don't you try serving God? You know? Everybody's I was watching something the other, well, no, I don't have time. We got one more. I don't have time to go through that. The point is, know your place. The locusts know their place. They don't have a visible king. You don't have a visible king. You can't see Jesus Christ, but you take orders from Jesus Christ. And everyone knows their place. And because they know their place, the operation runs smooth, and everybody's going in the same direction. We're all accomplishing these tasks because we all know where we're supposed to be. That's wisdom. There's wisdom in that. And then lastly is this, real quick. Lastly is this, wisdom and perseverance. Verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Wisdom and perseverance. The spider is an opportunist. Spin a web and wait. And with the web gets torn down, spin a web. And before she knows it, you got these little, you go, you, in the palace, I imagine you go, and the picture is, go in the palace with all the extravagant, majestic details of all the furniture and all the items in there. You look up in a corner and you find a little cobweb. How'd that thing get in there? Somebody was persistent. Somebody climbed up, made a little web, and just waited. And I imagine somebody came through and tried to knock the thing down and got it knocked down, and then by next week there's another web. Just perseverance. Just keep doing the same thing. Keep working. There's wisdom in perseverance. And seeming, this is important, seeming insignificance is no excuse for inactivity. That spider doesn't mean anything to that palace. Doesn't add value to it in any way. The significance level of that spider is so low. There's no excuse for inactivity. A diligent pursuit is what that spider makes. She taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Paul said one time, we'll just make the spiritual application to it. Paul said one time, endure hardness. He said one time, be not weary in well-doing. You know what that is? That's wisdom and perseverance. You get tired of doing the same thing, and you look around and you feel like you're the only one doing it sometimes. And you're not, but you feel that way sometimes. and you get discouraged because other people aren't doing things that you think they ought to be doing. And over time, you just kind of, you know what, I'm done with it. You know what that is? That's foolishness. You know what wisdom is? My time on this earth is between me and the Lord, first of all. And if no one else is going to, and this is not ever, it's such a crazy thought, but I mean, if no one else is going to serve the Lord, I'll still serve the Lord. But that's not true. There's other people serving the Lord much better than I am, much better than you are. More people serving the Lord. But the idea is, I'm not going to let something else be my excuse for failing to do my job. I don't want someone else or some bitterness to creep in and fail to do the service that God has me to do. What did Solomon said it at the very first thing we read? He said, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." So whatever it takes, like Bob Jones said, he said, I guess, character is what it takes to stop you. So whatever wall you hit, if that's the thing that stopped you, that's where your strength ended. That's as strong as you were. That's where you failed to accomplish the task there. Paul said, again, I remind you, he said, be not weary in well-doing. Just keep grabbing on. They knock down the web, just grab on again. And before you know it, you know where you find yourself? In king's palaces. That's what that spider did. Just keep grabbing on. Find yourself in palaces. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. They say, be like a postage stamp. Y'all ever heard that one? Be like a postage stamp. Stick to it until you get there.